So with that, I'd now like to invite our speaker here today, our lead pastor, Charles.
Thank you, Allison. Hello, everyone. It's good to see you. Welcome to the river. My name is Charles, pastor here. What a great community, right? Just every time, I just think people have fun with each other. It's a great place to make connections. Just lovely. All right, so we started a new sermon series last Sunday called Life-Giving Understanding of the Cross. How many of you were here? Probably quite a few of you, most of you. Today is sort of part two. So, you know, I mean, it's not a problem if you didn't listen to it, but it'll help at some point to kind of listen to it together, I think. Today's topic is purpose, sense of meaning in life, because we all want our life to mean something, right? That's bigger than just eat to live, live to eat, just surviving. We want our life to be something bigger, and I think that's one reason why superhero movies are so popular, right? I like these movies. You know, it's kind of fun, watch them and all that. And I think one of the big draw is that it's about saving the world, right? Every show is about something huge that you are about. There's something deep within human heart that wants purpose, that wants to help people. And one way that church and faith tap into that innate human desire is evangelism. Evangelism. Have you guys heard that word, evangelism? Right? Just in case you haven't, it's about spreading the good news about Jesus, right? Converting people. And that's a tough topic to bring up at church, right? I can already see people kind of tensing up. Evangelism. It's such an awkward topic because nobody likes it. Nobody likes it. Whether you are at the receiving end of it, like you're walking down the street in the subway and like people come at you with a pamphlet, how do you feel? Like, run away, right? And you don't want to be told to do stuff like that either. So nobody likes it, either at the receiving end or the giving end. How most people understand it is, you know, it's getting people to become a Christian, right? By signing off on a few faith statements that are all kind of a variant on four spiritual laws, right? You know this, that these statements, we are all sinners, we deserve hell, but Jesus Christ took on the cross to forgive our sins and reconcile us with God, so we are not good with God. If you believe these things, then we are, voila, you check these boxes, you are in heaven, right? You familiar with this program, right? That's how most people in America understand evangelism, evangelicals. It's a tough topic. Now, on one hand, it's so awkward, but on the other hand, if you believe people's eternal souls are at stake, what could be more noble, right? So you get torn between these two things, especially in church. Now, there are intractable problems with believing that this is the mission of Christian. There are just unsolvable problems. I do not believe evangelism is about getting people to sign off on these statements because of these unsolvable problems. So let me just briefly outline that and then move on. So first, it's basically salvation by geography, right? This is a world religious map. It's by color. So like In America, it's evangelism, evangelical Christianity. In Latin America, it's Catholic. In the Middle East, it's Islam. And basically, if you were born in America, in Alabama, let's say, then there's a great chance you're going to end up believing these statements. Most likely, you will end up believing in these statements because it's kind of much easier to live life if you do. But if you happen to be born in Saudi Arabia, in that part of the world, there's basically no chance you're going to end up believing in these statements. Because you probably couldn't survive. You wouldn't be alive, and also you basically be following Satan, as that culture understands it, if you believe these statements. So you wouldn't be into that. Now, if that's the case, I mean, whether you get born in Saudi Arabia or Alabama, that's not up to you, is it? Anybody like, you know, I choose to be born here? Right? You're just born where you're born. And you're born the way you are. That was not up to you at all. Zero. Right? So, this random accident of where you were born that had nothing to do with your choice gets to determine your eternal destiny? I mean, just think about that for a second. How does that work? Does that make any sense to you? Unless God just preordains everybody's destiny and just puts you where you were supposed to be born and it was God's will. I mean, unless you believe that kind of stuff. But if you believe that, then why do you do evangelism in the first place? There's no reason to do that if God just decides everything anyway and it's all puppetry. And so it just makes no sense. Violates every sense of logic or sense of justice. Another problem, many who believe these statements can and do horrible things to abuse people. Many sincere believers, priests and pastors have abused kids. And if you look at history, crusades, genocide, human trafficking, mass slavery were perpetrated by truly sincere believers of these statements. So there is no automatic connection between believing these statements and becoming Christ-like. There's like very little causative connection, it seems. I mean, it can be any which way, right? I believe there has to be some automatic connection. If you believe in Christian faith, there ought to be automatic connection to character transformation. And so this model just doesn't make sense to me very much. I mean, it's as if mission and purpose of Christian faith, this is what you believe evangelism to be, it's kind of like some kind of pyramid scheme, right? Like, you're just getting people to sign on and you get them to sign on, and it's like some KPI, right? Key Performance Index, you heard it, like you're just, you know, just how many do I got? We got missionaries who are in parts of the world who's trying to like offer rice to starving people. They say, check off on these boxes. And then they report back to the headquarters to get more money, you know? I mean, it's like, do we really want to do that? Is that how we believe evangelism to be? I don't think so. You know, when I was a young man, for many years, actually, I was in evangelical church. I was part of evangelical church. I was deep into evangelicalism, and I remember I was encouraged, even manipulated, into doing evangelism. And I did. I was told passages like, Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life would lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" And I really believe this. You know, I believe that people's souls were more important than any other ambition I could have. And I dedicated my life and spent a lot of hours converting people, and I was pretty good at it. And, you know, I interpreted this passage to mean, and this is how many churches preach, is like, be like Jesus for other people. You know, take up your cross. Sacrifice your ambitions, sacrifice your possessions or what you could be doing, your time, and live for the kingdom of God, right? If you can change people's eternal soul, what better use of your time and your life? Anyone relate to that? Anyone from, yeah, I see a lot of nodding heads, yes. But there are intractable problems with understanding this passage that way. For example, this command to take up your cross, take up your own cross. If we understand the cross to be the way to forgive sins, like this is how many people believe this, right? The cross happened to forgive our sins, to take away the sin of the world. How does it make sense that we are commanded to take up our cross to take away the sin of the world? How is my sacrifice and taking up my cross going to take away the sin of other people? Doesn't that belong to Christ alone? So Christ took up the cross and it is done and finished with. Is what the Bible tells us, that part. So how are we supposed to take up our cross if it's about forgiving other people's sin? How is my suffering going to forgive others' sins? And if you really thought about it, how does the cross satisfy God's justice? How does that work? Even on its own terms, how can someone else getting punished for your sins be called justice? In the Middle Ages, this happened. If you committed a crime, like your brother or your father or your son could be offered up, you know, to expiate your own sins. And in some parts of the world, that still happens, even today, right? If someone abuses a woman, in some parts of the world, that someone's sister gets offered up as a payment, and that settles the justice. How is that justice? That if someone murders someone else, that person's brother or sister gets to be killed, and we call that justice. Are you okay with that? I'm not. I don't think that's justice at all. I think 1,000 years ago, people had different mentality, different culture, and they understood justice to be that way. So that made sense to them. But in today's mentality, in our culture, that just doesn't make sense, does it? I don't think God's justice works like that, in my opinion. Now, these intractable problems, you know, they just sort of get swept under the rug, right? At churches like this, we just kind of encourage you not to think about things like that. You know, just ignore those things. You know, doesn't it sound noble? Like this all works, you know, give more money to us and go out and sacrifice your time and money for the purpose of the church. Just sweep under those nagging problems. Don't think about that. That's irreverent. That's insulting God. Don't think about that. Right? Just believe. That's what faith is. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. But many people go for that because it just feels so noble to live for God. Right? As a inspiring, rallying, encouraging preacher and sermon, I mean, it really works. You know, live for God, serve God, don't live for yourself. Lay down your life for God's sake, do God's work. It's very inspiring. But the truth is, God does not need your sacrifice. God does not need your service. Bible is very clear on this. It says God is not served by human hands as if God needed anything. Rather, God himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. God doesn't need you. God doesn't need your sacrifice. God who needs your service is not God worth worshiping. Amen? God's doing pretty good. You know, God's pretty competent. Can we just agree on this? God we worship is almighty. If God said, was like, I need human beings to like do these things for me, that doesn't seem like a good God. Don't get me wrong. There is mission in Christian faith. And there is purpose in human life. That's why we have these desires. It is God-given. But it is misplaced if you think it is to serve God's needs. It sounds good, it sounds noble, but it is insulting to God. It is blasphemy. We cannot think that way. The mission in Christian faith is for our sake, not God's sake. It's to give meaning and dignity to you and me, not to give meaning and dignity to God. God has it aplenty. The truth is, and this is key point of today's sermon, there is no mission bigger than you. Because God incarnate died for you. Let me repeat that. There is no mission bigger than you. Because God incarnate died for you. God did not die for any cause, any mission, any country, any institution. You know, God, guns, and country, you know. Jesus didn't die for any of those things. Jesus died for you and me. We are God's mission. Amen? Therefore, we are the purpose. We are the mission. There's nothing bigger than you. Because there's nothing bigger than the life of God incarnate. And if you are worth the life of God incarnate, there is nothing more important. Amen? God loves you. God doesn't love some institution, some cause. When God sees you, God's heart is moved. God sees these beautiful, marvelous, incandescent, beautifully shining creatures that moves God's heart so much that God took up the cross. Therefore, you are the purpose and endpoint. And that is good news. That is marvelous news. And so, should you exist for some mission or church? Or should the church exist for you? I believe the church should exist for you. I believe this church is trying to orient all our mission and our philosophy and our purpose to exist for you, not the other way around. A lot of times in churches, it's the other way. But in our church, we want to exist for you. Because there's no mission bigger than you. So, what if we took another angle to understand what it means to take up our cross? And to do that, I need to recap my last week's sermon very briefly. If you haven't listened to it, take a listen to get a deeper understanding. Just to get a little recap, I talked about last week how at the heart of the Garden of Eden, there were two trees, tree of life, tree of knowledge of good and evil. Yes? And I talked about how the cross is the tree of life that reverses the fall of humanity. How does it do that? The Bible describes three effects of the fall of humanity. One, they start covering up with fig leaves. Two, they hide from God. Three, they start blaming each other. The woman you put here with me, she caused all the problems. Right? Remember that? So those three effects. It comes from tree of knowledge of good and bad that gives you this tendency to rank and judge, and you know, they rank and judge themselves. They feel like they are no longer good enough as they are, so they cover up. They hide from God because they even judge God at that point to be unsafe, and then they judge each other as being bad, ranking, measuring. And the unconditional love of the cross reverses these effects. Because when you are completely accepted as you are, as the cross preaches, then there is no need to cover up anymore. And God becomes safe because God is someone who loves you, not someone who judges you. And then you stop obsessing about blaming each other, right? So it reverses all three effects. I call this agape-based understanding of the cross as opposed to guilt and shame-based understanding of the cross. One is rooted in the tree of life, tree of love. The other is based on judging, ranking, measuring, guilt, shame-based. So then, what if taking up my cross means laying down all that judging to get away from tree of knowledge of good and evil that measures and judges and ranks, and then just embracing God's love for yourself, just unconditionally laying it down. Now let's read again the command. Deny yourself and take up your cross. Deny yourself. What does that look like to deny yourself? What does it look like to lay down yourself? Well, think about what your sense of self is made of. When I think about how I conceive of my sense of self, you know, I think to myself, I'm a pretty good person. You may disagree, I don't know. But I feel like I'm a pretty good person. I think I am a pastor. I think I am smart. I am not very strong. I don't have a very good body. Pretty good brain, not very good body. Got lots of physical issues. And all these I am statements make up your sense of self. Right? You know, when you just take a moment, you can just have all these I am statements that make up your sense of self. What if denying yourself is laying all that down. Now, all the I am statements that make up your sense of self-identity, you give that up in favor of a sense of self that's rooted in God's unconditional love for you. And that's the only thing. You just take it in faith that your sense of self comes from this unconditional love of God, Christ dying for you, nothing else. You stand on Christ alone, nothing else. You die to everything else. That's a powerful call. You know, it's much easier to give up possessions than to give up who you are. Right? This is a call to give up who you are. That's powerful stuff. Giving up stuff, nothing compared to giving up who you are. But that is exactly what Christ did, according to the Bible. It says in Philippians, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. He made himself nothing. He emptied himself towards nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, death on a cross. So the way that this passage is describing the cross is this process of emptying one's self, becoming a human being. It begins with Christ is God, Godhood. That's the identity of Christ. Who he is God, and he gave that up and became a human being and became nothing, it says. So like he emptied himself, let go of all his I am statements. Right? So that, if we are to have the same mindset as that, I call that taking up our cross. It's not to forgive other people's sins. It's not to sacrifice for some purposes of God. It's not believing, you know, if I give, $1,000 to church, God will give me back $10,000, you know, that kind of preaching. I mean, that just makes no sense. I mean, is God bad at business? I don't know. It seems very foolish to me. But anyway, not that. But for you to give up who you are, whatever you got going, you know, maybe many of you, I look out and I think, wow, you guys look good. So maybe that's part of, you know, I look good. Or, you know, I got good job. Or I got kids. I'm a good mother. I'm a good father. Whatever that is, laying it all down. You know? And giving up who you are. What if that is this letting go of your self-identity? That feeds into the tree of life. It stands opposite tree of knowledge of good and evil, judging, ranking, self-measuring. Just stop eating that. And move to a tree of life where you just feel good. Just being you. You know, not I feel good because I'm successful, but feel good because you are. Because you're made in the image of God. Because God has called you marvelous. And just resting in that. So this is a practical suggestion. Don't go so much up and down. with your successes and failures. This is how we live our lives. We feel good when we do, you know, you bought Bitcoin when it was, you know, $1,000. Now it's 50, and so you think, oh, I'm so smart, I'm great, you know? Makes you feel good. And now you got an I am statement, right? You got a little bit of self. I'm a Bitcoin master. I'm a crypto master. You know? Or maybe you're an activist and you help out a lot and that becomes your I am statement. Or you're an evangelical and you converted lots of people. That becomes I am statement. Or we have failures. We have failures. Maybe you bought Bitcoin when it was, you know, 70,000 and then you sold it when it was 10. And then it's back to 70. And now you feel like a, you know, dumbest person in the world. Maybe you are divorced and you feel like such a failure. Especially if you come from a culture that puts shame on you for things like that. And now you have this big I am statement. I am divorced. And church used to put so much shame and guilt on you. Well, you're an LGBTQ person. And you hear not just from the society, but from churches that you are a sinner. And that God doesn't like you. How does that even make sense? You're born this way. You know, why would God not like you? God created you the way you are. Do not call unclean what God has created. Amen? Amen? You see where I'm going here. All these successes, failures, as culturally defined, they are not even absolute values. They are just all culturally defined. And we go up and down so much. Don't go up and down so much. You should celebrate success, and you should be bummed out when you fail because you lose stuff, right? If you have more money, maybe you can have a better vacation. Maybe you can have a better dinner. But really, a better dinner, I mean, is that going to really make up who you are and your worth? Well, come on, right? It's not that important. And then what would it look like to extend this unconditional mindset outward? You would then start to see every human being as worth the life of Christ, no matter who they are. Black, white, rich, poor, they all deserve your respect and dignity. What if evangelism was spreading this mindset all around, trying to lift up those who the world despises? And not like going gaga over like these celebrities, like Kardashians, as if they are the greatest heroes, you know? They are no better than anyone else. You know, what would that look like? Jesus, he lived like that all his life. There are so many stories in the gospel where he is touching the hearts of the people who've been told they are dirt. They've been ranked and measured and judged to be nothing. You know, like Mary weeping at the feet of Jesus. You know that story? Mary, you know, religious people are despising her for being a prostitute. And she just weeps at the feet of Jesus, who lifts her up and gives her respect and dignity as if she were just as valuable as anyone else. And it touches her heart so much, she cannot help herself but weep at his feet because she experiences nothing but acceptance and love and dignity and respect from God. Whereas religious people are just kicking her and just stomping on her. There's so many stories in the gospel like that. It's just chock full, every chapter almost. Zacchaeus, the tax collector, his heart is melts. Women with a flow of blood who has to shout, I'm unclean wherever she is. she gets given all this respect, dignity. Samaritan women, just on and on, man born blind, who gets kicked out of church for being steeped in sin at birth, because that's what they believed. If you're born blind, then God has cursed you. Kind of like how LGBTQ people are treated by church these days. You're born this way, then God hates you. You know, kick you out. That's what churches do. But what did Jesus do? Lifted him up, respected him, and embraced him. Every chapter, so many stories in the gospel about this very theme. It seems as if that was Jesus' mission in becoming a human being. Because he himself gave it all up and took the lowest spot. Why wouldn't he? High goes low. Low goes high. What if that is your mission? I charge you today, that is your mission. I charge you today, as a Christian, go be the light and the salt in this world. Go spread this message. There is no high and low. Lift up the people who are despised. Try to create equality, like civil rights march 50, 60 years ago. That is evangelism. Because it was trying to take down this condition, skin color, that determined people's worth. And that was a very powerful thing in this culture. Still is, but so much more powerful back then. That was kingdom of God advancing. That was the Spirit of God bringing good news to everyone. That is evangelism. Yeah? Now we can feel good about this. I mean, who would not like this? Now that is good news. You don't have to be ashamed of a mission of Christian church. You can be proud of it when you have this understanding that the cross is the tree of life. It stands against tree of judging. Amen? All right. So, I mentioned that the mission is you. So what's in it for you if you live this way? You get liberation. I tell you, this status-seeking behavior, whether you are rich or poor, strong or weak, this rat race to climb the ladder can blind you from living the life God has given you. What did Jesus say? He says, whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will find it. If you can deny yourself in this fashion, if you can let go of these I am statements, then you will no longer be trapped in the rat race of trying to climb the ladder. You can actually enjoy life. Because in my observation, so many people are so absorbed in climbing the ladder as a status-seeking animal that we lose ourselves. We don't even know what we like anymore. What do you like? I look at my own life and I just think, from my childhood, I was told you have to be good at school. I come from a very academic family. My oldest brother, he got into the third best medical school in Korea. And he was so, my parents, I don't want to like say these things, but I don't think they'll ever hear this. So they are in Korea, they are like 80 plus years old, so. He was shamed. He was expected. In my family, you are expected to go to the best school in any area. You have to be the smartest ever. So going into third best medical school brought shame to our family. And he was so ashamed for like a year, he just became a miserable person. Even now, he's a miserable person. And I really hope he's not listening to this. But, I mean, I'm just going to speak the truth. It's hard to be with him. And he's divorced now. It's just very hard because he just got messed up. He truly got messed up because of this. So you see, when you get this kind of cultural thing where you have to be someone, you can lose yourself. I, in many ways, don't know who I am because I spent so much time trying to meet up to my parents' expectations, the cultural expectations. I dedicated so much of my life doing, you know, I have 2 degrees from Stanford, PhD from MIT. That doesn't come free. And that took every hour of my free life. That takes everything you got. Seriously, it's a really hard thing. I had no time to think about what do I like. I had no time to think about who am I? What do I really want to do with my life? Not much. You get that? You will lose your life. I mean, what's going to happen to you? You live this way all your life, and then you die. Life is short, guys. More and more I realize this. It's just over before you know it. And then you spent all your life doing the stuff to climb the ladder. You have lost your life. You haven't lived. I mean, it breaks my heart. This is the day the Lord has made. You have been made by God's grace. Marvelous. I mean, just the day, this life, this world is a wondrous existence. And we are losing it every day, just trying to climb the ladder and seek status just a little more. We are being robbed. You will lose your life unless you accept the good news of liberation. Be free, for your worth is now in Christ. You are worth the life of Christ. Getting into best medical school doesn't make you more worthy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen and hallelujah. I don't need to look better. You don't need to have any more status. Amen? Amen. This is why we worship God. Let us pray. Amen. God, I thank you that we are your mission. We are what you are obsessed with. We are your purpose. We are the ones that you love. Help us. Free us. Free us from all these programs and programming in our head that we have to be a certain way. Free us that we may enjoy this day that you have made, this day that you have given us. The way we are right now, help us just breathe a little better. Just let down all these anxieties. Let go of these cultural programming we have. Just even a little bit today, let this be a zone of freedom today, Lord. Let this be a zone of celebration. Let this be worship of you today. In Jesus' name, amen.